All right, we're going to continue on in our series in Ephesians. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to turn to Ephesians 5. We're going to read verses 15 through 21. I'm going to read from the NLT, Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. And it reads, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and make music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and this opportunity to come before you. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word. And thank you for your spirit. Thank you for just blessing us with him. And Holy Spirit, just pray that you illuminate the scripture for our understanding. Thank you for this gift. We continue to pray for the other churches that proclaim your name. So Lord, again, prepare our hearts to receive your word. Whatever you want me to say, say. Whatever you don't, you don't. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So sometimes while you're, at least for me, while I'm preparing a sermon, I do a lot of praying, a lot of reading. I read the scripture over and over again, study the original word and the original audience, and I do all that. I really enjoy it. I'm a big-time nerd, but that's okay. I like it. And then just praying that the Holy Spirit, that he does what he does, and he just reveals the truth. And I know I've said this many times. When I'm up here, I preach to myself. You just happen to be listening. And so thank you. But then there are other times that God writes parts of the sermon just by experiences, just putting you right in the right place at the right time. And as I was just working through the work of the Holy Spirit and then just reading right there that making music to the Lord and giving thanks for everything to God the Father, just thinking about that. Do I do that? When do I do that? How well do I do that? Well, earlier this week on Tuesday, I went to the grocery store, which is odd because I don't. I mean, my job, honestly, is to fill up the big buckets of water for our house. That's about it. But I'm thankful for that. Okay, anyways, moving on. So that's the reason why, and the only reason why I was at the grocery store. And when I was at the grocery store, I heard this man humming. and then, of course, I just have to see who's humming. And it's a very, well, it's an older gentleman. Every time I say older, I get in trouble. So he's older. And I thought I recognized the little tune. I thought it was Amazing Grace. And he was just so happy. And there I am filling up the water, and just that's pretty neat. So then I go and get in line, and I stand behind him. And as we're standing in line, everybody that he talks to, he knows most of them by name, those who are working at O'Brien's there on Roseburg. And he's telling them about Jesus. And he's so excited to tell them about Jesus. And he was so excited to tell everybody he was going to Bible study tomorrow. And then he was just going around. Do you go to Bible study? Do you go to church? Do you believe in Jesus? Did you know that it was Easter on Sunday? I mean, he was excited. He was telling everybody. And then he looked at me. He said, "Are you going to Bible study tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to go help with the middle school students at our youth group." He said, "I bet you your pastor's super proud of you." And I locked up. I didn't know what to say. I mean, He is? I don't know. And then he just goes on, and then he's telling the cashier, and they're exchanging. He's just so pleasant. And then he's just humming Amazing Grace and another song out. And I said, "That Brian is so friendly." And she said, "He comes here every day and buys dinner, food for dinner and food for breakfast. And he does it on purpose so he can tell us about Jesus all the time. Jesus, 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 Jesus." Like, that's so neat. And then he did, he's just so happy and thankful. I go home and tell the story, and then my little Nora said, "Dad, I'm disappointed in you." I'm like, "Oh, why? Why didn't you tell him you were a pastor?" I was like, I locked up, babe. I don't know what to say. But it just stuck with me this whole week as I was just thinking, there are some people that you know, that you can tell, that they live out verse 20. They give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And just before that, in verse 19, they sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among themselves. I think, what a gift that man was for me and all those people. What a gift. And I hope that I could be a gift. And I hope that you can be a gift to people. Do people know that you are a follower of Christ by the joy that you display? That's my question. Ouch. Well, sometimes I can complain. But as I just was considering this more and considering in this series and just thinking more and more, why at this junction in Ephesians, why is there this hard shift towards the work of the Holy Spirit again? You know, just for the sake of time, I won't go through all of Ephesians, but we are now in the second half, if you want to split the book, where the first half was you're saved, you've been adopted, Jesus loves you, and now the next half is now as a church unity. And what does that look like? And now from this point on, we will see that there's a really high emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit, because then Paul is going to go into the full armor of God, and he's really going to talk about the demonic forces. And we'll cover that when we get there. But there's a strong emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the indicators that I see is this joy for those of us who are aware of the Holy Spirit. And what we see here is we see Paul make a command. He commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't suggest, he doesn't hint, he doesn't say, it would be a good idea. It's a command. Now, this is different from being filled with the Holy Spirit when we become believers, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's saying about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is, in other words, this is being quiet enough to hear from him speak to us. This is about staying connected and staying aware and listening as the Spirit speaks. God is a gentleman, and so is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't scream. We know that with Isaiah talking about that. And did he come in a hurricane and the fire? No, he came in a whisper. So this morning, really what I want to take time to look at as for us is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, I think this is a springboard into what Paul is going to cover for the rest of the book. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And also, and I'm not skipping over when he says, be careful how you live lives, don't live like fools or any of that. But really what we're seeing here, the reason why I broke down verses 15 to 21 instead of just concentrating on that, is there's a direct contrast that we see here. The direct contrast is, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And each theologian, each commentary that I was reading through from Stott, Keller, Spurgeon, Clark, on and on and on and on, helped put this link together that in some ways there are obviously differences between being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But if Paul is saying this, then that means there are similarities. Plus, it's important for us just to take a mental note, and we'll cover this in a moment, where these people came from. Remember, the church in Ephesus is actually seven churches. It's the seven churches that you read in Revelation. Where did half of them come from? They came from pagan worship, specifically the worship of Diana, which all involved being drunk. So then why would Paul contrast drunkenness with the work of the Holy Spirit? That seems, why didn't he say, don't murder, but be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why specifically this? And so there, again, there must be the reason that being drunk is similar to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And obviously, again, there's differences. And just a side note, just real quick, a sermon within a sermon. When you are reading throughout the Bible and you come to list, specifically Paul, he does this quite often, but he's not the only one. When you come to a list or a comparison or a don't do this but do that, look to see two things. This I think this will help you if you don't already know this. Look to see why he is saying that and look at the culture in which he's telling the people. It's linking back to something before they knew Christ. And the second is he's comparing what God's truth is and the counterfeit. God's truth is the Holy Spirit. The counterfeit is being drunk. So just as you're reading through the do's and don't list or the comparison list, ask yourself why, who is he talking to, and what does God say about it, and why is there a counterfeit? So back onto Ephesians. But if you consider this drunkenness, why would he say, don't be drunk? Why the Holy Spirit? Why is this? It doesn't make sense almost. But then if you consider when the Holy Spirit came in the New Testament in Acts 2, if you remember that story, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell, and so the Lord takes back the Holy Spirit at the end times, but throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came when God the Father bestowed the Holy Spirit on someone and then removed it just for a season or time. But after Jesus' death, resurrection, and then his ascension, when he sent the Holy Spirit, for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this first time that we see this is in Acts 2. And I'll just read Acts 2, verses 12 through 13, just to catch us up. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. Because this is when they're starting to speak in tongues. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. There's this boldness. There's this fire. People are confused in verse 13, but others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they are just drunk, that's all. So when the Holy Spirit first came to the scene in the New Testament, the crowd was amazed. Half the crowd was amazed. The other half said, no, they're drunk. Well, why would they say they're drunk? Again, this is connecting to pagan worship. Pagan worship, the belief is the only way that you can hear from the gods is to alter your state and be drunk or high or a combo of both. That was the only way. If you went into the temple of Diana or Artemis or any of them, really, one of the first things that you did is you got really, really hammered and then slept with a prostitute, went into the temple, and gods revealed themselves. So the truth is the Holy Spirit emboldens us. But what does this drunken state mean? Why this contrast? Why would they say, oh, but they're just drunk, that's it. There's something different. It must be something that they put into their bodies to alter their state. So why? Why would they say that they were drunk? Why Paul's doing this contrast between the two? Well, if you think about it, what does alcohol do? Now, just first of all, I'm talking about being drunk. Okay, I'm not saying follow the scripture for drinking. Okay, anyways, get that out of the way. I know that sometimes I tend to lean towards against drinking just simply because I don't drink. We can talk about it later, but I'm not putting that on you. I'm just to be clear, I'm talking about getting drunk. So why do people get drunk? If you've ever got drunk, why did you get drunk? I drink too much. No, but why? But why? What's behind that? One of the reasons is Paul already knew, even before all the science came out, that it was a depressant. I call it a depressant. It gets rid of your inhibitions. It gives you this bravery. It changes your state of mind. It depresses the section of your brain that lowers your ability to see less of reality. It takes away or it depresses that area that reveals the truth. And that's why, and even religions today, there's some kind of alcohol or some kind of drug that they take to alter your state so you can sense the gods. I was talking to a friend this week about this very thing, and what he said, just talking about addiction and talking about alcohol, it removes your inhibitions. The Holy Spirit also removes your inhibitions, but differently. Alcohol removes your inhibitions to the reality, where the Holy Spirit removes your inhibitions of yourself. It's like a liquid courage, where the Spirit is our courage. Some of the reasons why people get drunk or abuse different drugs is because, and again you'll see, people don't feel comfortable in their own skin. They feel ashamed. People would say, when I was drunk, I didn't feel the shame anymore. I wasn't there. Made me not think about those things. Much later, the next day, the next night, the next whatever, I felt the shame. And alcohol, it represents, what it does is alcohol makes getting drunk, makes the reality go away. It brings down our awareness. It numbs the pain. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is actually opposite of what alcohol does. If alcohol numbs the pain and makes our awareness just come away, the Holy Spirit actually does the opposite. The Holy Spirit makes reality fuller. It doesn't hide what's going on. It reveals the fullness of the truth that's going on. Alcohol or anything like that dulls reality. I would even suggest the dopamine addiction that you get on social media or with escapism to Netflix or chocolate or turkey legs, whatever. I don't know where that came from. But anyways, like whatever. Costco pizza. Thanks, Trevor. But whatever you fill yourself with, what do you run to when things get hard? What do you run to? What are you trying to dull out? What are you trying to ignore? Even a good book. Well, I'm just going to go jump in this land somewhere, or this past, or this historical fiction or nonfiction. But specifically, he's talking about what are you running to? And what Paul is doing is he's contrasting here, because again, the Temple of Diana, they just came out of that. They've only been a church for a few years, less than 10 years. They've only been believers that long. It's the Jewish Christians and the pagan Christians coming along. This is all about unity. The pagans, the people who follow Diana, probably experience all this drunkenness. So what he's saying is, you were trying to dull out the pain where the Holy Spirit wants to reveal the full truth. One commentator said, the pagan people of Ephesus worshiped their God in drunken orgies. They believed that to commune with their God and to be led by him, they had to be drunk. In a drunken state, they could determine the will of the God and determine best to serve and obey him. That's darkness right there. But the Holy Spirit, his job is not to dull the pain. His job is to make the picture more complete and full and see the fullness of reality. The Holy Spirit wants to show you more than maybe you're even willing to see. A great example of this, I believe, is back in 2 Kings 6. This is when Elisha, just to give you the background, this is when Elisha is on the run with his servant. He's hiding in the city, and there's this huge army that's coming up to destroy them. And the servant is just freaking out. What are we going to do? One commentator said, if we're going to contrast this to the Holy Spirit, Elisha didn't offer him the bottle. But Elisha was good. He was, we're going to be fine. And the servant's like, do you not see the thousands of people in this army that's coming to destroy us? But what did Elijah pray for? That he would be blind to it? That he would get an escape? No, he prayed that his eyes would be open. Let's just read that real quick. 2 Kings 6, and this is verses 15 through 17. 15 says, when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him. Side note, this is exactly the same wording in Hebrew that God told Moses. He's a prophet, so he's repeating God's word. But don't be afraid, Elijah told him, for there are more on our side than theirs. Then Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around him, Elisha was filled with, around him, horses and chariots of fire. He saw God's army all on the hillside. You can go back through and you can look that God still does this today. You could read that a lot of the missionaries who went into the southernmost parts in South America with tribes in different places, when they would go before the king of the tribe and all the men with their weapons, and it was just them or them and their wives. You could read this over and over again, and they present the gospel, and they're all changed. And some of the interviews that you'll see, Livingston tells this story. Finally, when the chief became a Christian, he said, "Well, why did you not kill us on the spot?" He said, "Did you not know the army that was standing behind you? Did you not see it?" Well, no, but the Holy Spirit did. The fuller the picture. See, when Elisha is praying for his servant and he asks God to open his eyes, he doesn't say dim his eyesight, make it look that there's less of a battle out there. No, he says, let him see the fullness of what God is doing. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit does that. In my humanness, I'd rather the pain go away. I'd rather the problem go away. I tend to be a fixer, a problem solver. Tell me what is wrong, duct tape or hammer, I got it. Like, just let me figure it out. Let me take away the pain for you. That's my tendency, even with my children. Oh, you fell down, scraped your knee? Let me just do everything. But sometimes you just get up. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals the fullness of the truth, because really, in our fallen nature, we just want it to go away. Just make it go away. Where God says, no, I want you to see the fullness of what I've done. He's actually, what Elijah is honestly praying for when he says, open his eyes and let him see, he's saying, God, let him see the full measure of your grace, the full measure of who you are. And that's what Paul is suggesting to us in Ephesians. He's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. God opened his eyes so he could see the chariots of fire. He saw the heavenly host. He shows him God's army. He doesn't take away the problem. He shows him the complete picture that God is sovereign and in control. Jesus talks about this all the time in his earthly ministries. And he even talks about what the Holy Spirit would do, the comforter, the counselor. But he never says the takeawayer. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will give glory to me. Jesus says, to the Father, he will take what I have said and done and he will reveal it to you. That's one of my prayers, that the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us, the whole truth, all of it. It takes all the things that God has done and reveals the fullness of the truth. The Holy Spirit's job, or at least one of his jobs, is to reveal to you and to help you understand the fullness of what's going on. It goes way into your soul. It's the soul level in which the Holy Spirit is working. It's working on your emotions. It's working on your intellect. It's working on your soul. It's just revealing the fullness. It's opening up more of the picture of what's going on, where alcohol, when you get drunk, just makes you go into a shell. The fullness of the Spirit cannot be fake. You cannot fake joy. You can't fake it. The Holy Spirit supernaturally supercharges what I wrote down, your awareness of the truth. The truth always outweighs your problem, but you have to see the fullness of the truth. It gives the ability to see the hope in Christ for those of us who've put our trust in him. It changes your heart, to be honest with you. It just radically changes your heart. It makes us more aware of what God has done, what he is doing, and even when we don't understand, it's just a moment by moment of pointing us back to our salvation. It takes over our life. It took over that man's life in the grocery store. So much so that he sung a song. I also didn't tell you what this man looked like at the grocery store. He was hunched over, and his back was so badly curved, I should have asked one of the doctors what that actually means, but that he was pushing the cart, and the only way is to look up this way. You know what I'm saying? And he was singing. Now, just as you consider that in your mind, when I told you about this man, did you think of a big, vibrant man skipping around? Right? Like 6'7", whatever. Just so happy. No, he was just, his body was so broken, at least from what I saw. But that didn't matter. He was singing unto the Lord. That was the joy. Not fake. Not based on circumstances. So the question is how do you know the fullness of the Spirit in your life? How do you know this? I think I hinted at it, joy. The joy. Do you have joy? Not happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. But joy, that you could be sad with tears but still have joy in your heart. That you can be like Elijah's servants where you see the full army coming to attack you and you're scared, but yet you see the joy of the Lord revealed to you. Who is a joyful person, I would suggest, is a person who is wise. The person who doesn't ignore the situation, but can rest assured in God. And not only for hope for tomorrow or hope for heaven, yes, that is all true, but the hope like Elijah's servant who looked down towards the attacking army and yet was able to see God's army, the fullness of it. You see, is that you have the ability to see the trouble, but yet experience this hope, this light, this truth. The reality of who God is in our life is such a game changer. It becomes less about what is happening to us and less about myself and more about God in heaven who's in control. It's the reason why even when Tim was saying that we were going to sing songs of Easter, that it's a week away from Easter, but yet we are still celebrating the resurrection. And it's submission. It's a submission to God, this humility before Christ. You're able to serve others. That's how he ends. We'll cover that in a moment. But this humility, the spiritual joy, humility of what's going on in your life. Sorrowful but always rejoicing, Paul describes it in Corinthians. We're poor but we're rich. We can be sad but we're not unhappy. Joy is based on God and not us to control our ability. It's to be able to see the light even amongst everything else that's going on. I don't normally do this, but I have an example here. This flashlight, let's just turn on the flashlight, super bright, right? Don't worry, I'm not going to shine in your eyes. I was reminded of that. But yeah, this is bright, right? Let's just say that this is our hope. This is our truth. This is our salvation. This is us hanging on to the Lord. Now, how bright is this light? It's not very bright. I could barely make it out, right? But the reason why this is kind of dimmed out is because we have all this other, if you will, artificial light in our life. We run to other things that immediately impacts us. Well, let's just say this is our hope, this is our joy, this is salvation, this is us preaching the gospel to ourselves every day and every moment, right? So I'd ask the guys to turn out the lights, so let's just see the contrast, just for funsies, right? And I'll turn off my iPad. All right, now much brighter, right? What changed in the light? Nothing. You know, when you're scared and you're worried and you're looking for that flashlight, it's gold, no matter how big it is. What the reality is what the Holy Spirit does. It makes the darkness more aware. It makes you more aware of the darkness. It doesn't take it away. It just reveals the truth of what's going on, but yet pointing to the hope of God. This is our hope. You can turn back on the lights. Thanks, guys. But do you see that? Sometimes we miss out on the hope and the truth that we have when we have all of this. But the more and more that it gets darker in our lives and the more that we're aware of the darkness in the world, the more brilliant God is and salvation is in our life. It just reveals this truth to us that we would otherwise miss. You know, sometimes when some of you do ask me to pray, I do pray. I do pray if it's healing, I do pray that God reveals himself. But one of the things I do pray for is that just the fullness of God's grace in your life, that you become more aware of your faith. You know, Nally and I were talking and just about letting our children fail while they are at home. Just thinking about that, we were talking about that. Have you ever prayed that your children fail while they're under your roof? So they build the muscle. You know, just to piggyback on this, just quickly, just considering this, I was reading that one man was out and he saw a butterfly struggling to get out of the cocoon, and he went to cut it open, and he cut it open so gently, and then the butterfly came out and fell and died. And he asked his friend, he said, why did that happen? He said, the butterfly needs to struggle to get out in order to be strong enough. That's what the Lord wants from us. When the Holy Spirit comes, he points us to God. It reveals who he is. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the goodness of God. It glorifies Christ. It helps us to identify in him. One theologian said that the reason for the do's and the don'ts is also to show you that God hates evil. And he hates evil so much that he sent his son into this world. And he didn't make a world full of evil, yet he brought salvation by his son. So as we read quickly, when Paul says in verse 15, so be careful how you live, I'm just going to add the gospel at each sentence. Although in Greek it's one long sentence, but so be careful how you live because of the gospel. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise because of the gospel. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days because of the gospel. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do because of the gospel. Don't get drunk with wine because that will ruin your life, and still be filled with the Holy Spirit because of the gospel. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and make music to the Lord in your hearts because of the gospel. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ because of the gospel. And furthermore and further, submit to one another out of reverence of Christ because of the gospel. Do you see how that changes? It's pointing us back to God, away from ourselves. And the more that we go to God, the less that we try to add things into our lives to dull the reality. When the Holy Spirit shows you more and more and reveals himself more and more, we get this fuller picture. And then we can sing in verse 19. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. And it's easy to skip through this. We're like, yep, we sing songs, but why three different applications? Why sing psalms? Psalms is a reflection of what Christ has done. That's why David wrote it. Sing hymns is what he's currently doing, and spiritual songs about Christ and what he's going to do, if you look at it that way, the fullness. So even in the darkness, even with our little light on, that's why we can sing. By the way, God doesn't care how well you sing. I'm often reminded that I'm a bad singer. Well, good, I'm not singing to you. I'm singing to the Lord, so there. But you can sing your praises because you are so filled with joy. And how do you get filled with joy? Verse 20 is the key. And give thanks for everything to God. Not only being filled with joy, but edifying others because of this joy that you have. Is your joy like that? Are you a joyful person? Do you know the fullness of the Spirit in your life? Do you hear these words this morning and think, yeah, that's me, that's totally me, or sometimes that's me? Or do you hear these and think, well, that sounds nice. But Dallas, that's not reality. You're a pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. That is true. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that God wants you to be a joyful person because of his love for you. Then how can you be filled with the joy because of the Holy Spirit? And here I just wrote down just a couple of things. The first one is humility. What does Jesus say to us when everything is just going sideways? Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, then Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Stop trying to carry all of your burdens. Stop trying to dim the burden. Stop trying to put your shoulders into a different yoke other than Jesus. And the way that you first take off the yoke of whatever is burdening you is to be humble before the Lord and take it off. I think that it's real easy for us to, as followers of Christ, is to say, yes, Jesus, I want your yoke, but I don't want to take off the one that I have now because I feel more in control. Let God teach you. That's what he says. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. He doesn't say, let me grant you all of the wisdom and knowledge in an instant. Let me teach you. Let's walk together through this. I'm trustworthy. Any other yoke, again, outside of Jesus can and is an idol. Someone said, oh, you'd love hockey. Thanks, Trevor, for that, by the way. Yes, but hockey makes an awful god. Oh, you love your wife. Yes, I love her with all of my heart, as possibly as I can. She makes an awful god. Oh, you love your yes, I love my children. They make an awful god. Oh, do they ever. No. You know what I mean? Oh, you love the church. Yes, but the church is an awful god. The church is the church. It's not God. We can't have this counterfeit. It's only God. So when you're getting through this and you're looking for this joy and you're starting to give thanks and everything, who do you say that Jesus is in your life? The second part of finding this joy is giving thanks for everything. For everything. That's whenever you're upset with people. Why are you so upset? Why are you angry? I wrote this. Are you bored or do you have an emptiness in your heart? It's because you're forgetting the gospel. You're forgetting grace. Do you have trouble loving anyone? Are you angry at anyone? Are you not forgiving of someone? You've forgotten grace. You've forgotten the gospel. Are you anxious? You've forgotten grace. Are you mad? You've forgotten grace. I mean, this is just my list. It always goes back to the gospel. It's so easy. Just go back to the step one. Giving thanks. Give thanks for everything. Start with your salvation. And then lastly, how to find this joy. What does your heart sing to? Is what I wrote a question. What does your heart sing to? And what I mean is, when something happens, what do you cheer about? I'm part of a Bible study. Hopefully I'm not oversharing. I'll keep it generic. But I was challenged, Do I cheer for my children's athletic accomplishments more or less than their growth in the Lord? When one of them does something academically, gets an A++, but whenever I find them reading their Bible on their own, good job. What does your heart sing to? What brings you joy? And I'm not talking about all this other stuff. When the king scored a goal last night, woo-hoo. When someone comes to Christ, it better be a bigger woo-hoo. What does your heart sing to? So just take time to set time for God's truth to penetrate your heart through his word, to meditate, to ask God to reveal the truth to you. He's faithful. The Holy Spirit is faithful. You know, I don't think this can be done if you only check into church a couple times a month or do a Bible study, you know, once a week-ish, 2 minutes here and there. The only time that you pray is for a meal or when you run a red light or whatever, you know, just. And I'm not saying that to shame you or condemn you or anything. I say that to encourage you. Because God really wants to spend time with you. Because the world is a dark place, and sometimes we turn on lights to just dull the pain. Sometimes it's just all that we have. So just praise the Lord. Now, if you're sitting here, and I'll close with this. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not there yet. I complain a lot. I'm sad a lot. I'm angry. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. And I haven't read or prayed recently. Here's the great thing about God. Just start doing it. You don't have to go home and get ready. It doesn't have to be this big ceremony where you take a shower and you shave and change your clothes and, okay, now I'm ready. Just start. And if you're worried about it being clunky or awkward silence, if you say, Dear God, and it's weird, and you're just glad no one's around. The only time that you think it's awkward or clunky is whenever you're focusing on you and not the Lord. So just take time this week. God is faithful to do that. That's why when Paul says, live, be careful in how you live, and don't live like fools, and don't be drunk on wine, it'll ruin your life. His desire is for us to be filled with his Spirit and to submit to his Spirit so we could see the full picture that God is in control. So we could be like that man at O'Brien's, singing for joy, telling people about Jesus, and bringing joy to me that I hopefully brought to you. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time. And Lord, we just come before you, and you're so good, and you're so faithful, and we just thank you, and we love you. And Lord, sometimes we show that love in weird ways, and we try to do things on our own, but Lord, we do love you, and we want to be filled with the Spirit. We don't want to do anything that quiets your Spirit speaking to us, and we don't want to build this callous to just turn you down. And Lord, we know we won't be perfect at it. We know that sometimes it's easier to run to other things, but Lord, starting today, will you help us just take an inventory of what we do run to instead of you? Lord, and thank you that we don't have to live full of shame. All the shame in the world was dealt with on the cross. Yet there's consequences for our sins, Lord, so we just want to confess our sins. Lord, we just want to come to you. We want to be joyful people. We want to be able to give thanks for everything and sing songs. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here who may be going through just an awful thing that no one knows about. Will you help them not hurt alone? We are a church for a reason, so we can carry each other's burdens, and ultimately we want to wear your yoke. Lord, forgive us when we try to block out the darkness around us. Lord, let us reveal to us the truth like Elisha prayed for his servant, and not just the fullness of the darkness, but how bright your light really is. So let us hold on to that truth. And we just thank you. And as we sing a few more songs, we just want to praise your name. We love you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.